for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, our Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday morning, May the 28th, 1993. Memorial Weekend, Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Brother Walter Fletcher is the speaker of the morning.
Would you stand with me and let's take our Bibles in our hand and go to the book of Philippians. Philippians and the third chapter. I want to call your attention to some very familiar verses. Philippians chapter 3. And I'm going to begin at verse 7. Philippians 3, I'm beginning at verse 7. Are you there? But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I might apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then I want to call your attention to John 17:3, and in this, the words of our Lord Jesus, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of coming into your presence. Lord, the mystery of your mercy and your grace, Lord God, that you have called us. And Father, you who have called us and begun a good work in us, you're going to complete it. Not going to leave us half-baked. Not going to leave us like a cake half-turned. Father, you're not going to leave us on the wheel undone, but you're going to finish the work that you began in us. Thank you, Lord, that it's your workmanship. We are your workmanship. We've been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, Father, because the responsibility lies with thee and not with us, we ask, Father, even as the psalmist said, do thou for us this morning. Father, we need thee. Lord, I recognize, Lord God, without you I am nothing and can do nothing, and anything I say won't be worth anything if you don't give us the words, Lord, by the Spirit. For the words, Lord, that we speak, we would speak the words of the Spirit, that they might be life. Father, help us this morning, we pray, and we'll give you the glory for it now in Christ Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. The Lord is so gracious, I thought, my, how wonderful the Lord orchestrated the worship time this morning. No one obviously asked what we were going to minister on, but I thought how the theme of the Lord, what God had put in my heart early this morning, was just ringing through all the worship time, as well as when Brother Jack got up to sing about knowing God. And I thought when that tape didn't quite function right, and then he began to get on that track of the knowledge of God, I said, ah, that's why God had it. Don't you believe God orchestrates our lives and orchestrates the thing he wants to do? Amen. We need to believe that. I want to talk to you this morning about the passion for God. A passion for God. We heard last night about the love of God and how we need that. Amen. Faith works by love. And without love, Paul said that we're just a clanging brass or a tingling cymbal. Amen. Full of wind and fury, signifying nothing. Amen. How many believe that's been a lot of what's been going on in the body of Christ? Amen. A lot of wind and fury, but signifying nothing. But I'll tell you, God is looking for a people in this hour who have a passion for him. And I believe that was the heart of God that was brought forth in the worship time, and the thing that God was drawing our hearts out to this morning. But I remind you in this particular passage, Philippians 3, we're all familiar with it, that I might know him, that we often read that with some admiration for Paul and say, my, what a great and tremendous man of God he was, that he would cry out that I might know him. And we think when we look at the Apostle Paul's life, that we think that there was one extraordinary life, extraordinary life. Are you hearing me? When the truth of the matter is, God said, I'm going to raise up this man, and he's going to be a pattern man for me. He's going to be a pattern of what I want to be in the lives of all of my people. And the passion that was in the life of the Apostle Paul, oh my, we think about his travels, we think about the miracles, we think about the three nights in the deep and the beatings and the churches that he built and the signs and the wonders and even the revelation. But when we find Paul here coming to the end of his journey, perhaps, or somewhere toward the end, Paul is not saying that I want a deeper revelation about him. He said, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Oh, my, we want to know the power of the resurrection. Woo! You know, we want to soar on wings of eagles. Amen. But how about the fellowship of his suffering? If you're going to know him, you're going to know something of his sufferings. All revelation actually comes out of suffering. And Paul said, I'm not willing to bypass these particular things. But the thing I want us to understand here is that God is looking for those with such an overwhelming passion for him that working for God will not satisfy. Witnessing for God will not satisfy. The only thing that will satisfy is knowing more of him. Can I hear amen? I'm going to say amen a little while. Brother Glenn said, when I say amen, that's time to eat. I'm going to warm up the amen in this sermon, all right? Amen, somebody. But God longs for people who don't want to merely know about him, but want to know him. And I'm going to call your attention to some scriptures this morning. Praise the Lord. I appreciated that word so much last night. It did me a lot of good. Amen. You know, sometimes we come hoping the preacher will do us a lot of good, but I want you to know this preacher was done a lot of good last night. Appreciate the word of the Lord and the sensitivity. Go with me to 2 Peter, and I want to call your attention to this idea of the knowledge of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, let's look from verse 2. I really don't intend to deal with it in fullness. I want to just call your attention to what Peter says here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. How? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and to virtue, whereby given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these be in you, say in you, and abound, they make you that ye should neither be barren nor unfruitful in what? The knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Peter introduces this particular letter by saying, I want grace and the peace of God to be multiplied in you, and it's only going to be multiplied in you as you come into a greater knowledge of him. Now, not about him. We've had for so long. We want to know about him, and it's all right to know about him. It's good to know theology. It's good to know what he has done. Amen. It's good to know what he will do. But it's more important to know, like Paul, not in what I believe, but in whom I have believed. And Peter is saying that we're going to grow up. We're going to go on if we come to a knowledge, a deeper knowledge and understanding of him. And he says here that we're not going to be neither barren or unfruitful. How many of you have felt, come on, honestly, barren or unfruitful sometime in the things of God? Well, maybe the quotient is not trying to drum up more fruit or get the vine to push out a little more fruit, but maybe to get a little more union in the vine. Get to know the vine, amen? I am the vine. Ye are the branches, amen? All fruit comes out of the vine, comes out of the relationship with the vine. You're not going to be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ if you add these things to your life. Again, I remind you, Peter ends this particular letter, 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't miss the order here, because all knowledge flows out of grace. Now, that's going to help some of you. Some of you are going to cease to struggle. Some of you are going to cease to struggle and strive in your own mind and in your own work and in your own flesh. Hello, somebody. Amen. When you realize that it is all of grace, and knowledge flows out of grace. I'm going to come back to that in a moment. This is most important for us to see. But John says in 1 John 1:1-3, that which we have seen, that which we have heard, that which our hands have handled, declare we unto you. Why? That you might have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said this, our joy is full when you too come into that knowledge. You see? You remember it was Job that said, you know, he thought he knew God. But by the time, you know, his friends interrogated him, and Job says, I maintain my righteousness. Got nothing on me. But by the time God came down and asked Job questions, see, Job said, I've got a few questions I want to ask God. But when God comes down and said, no, Job, I have a few questions I want to ask you. And by the time God got through asking Job some questions, Job said, I shut my mouth. I put my face in the dust. I abhor myself. You see, that was the problem. I've heard of thee with the hearing of my ear, but now my eyes have seen thee. All God's looking for are people that desire not just to hear about him, but to see him in this hour. Are you there?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Well, what's it going to take? First of all, please be aware that knowing God is the secret of peace. Knowing God is the secret of peace. What does the Bible say? Acquaint thyself now with God and be at peace with him.
Yes.
A lack of peace is evident or the result of a lack of a knowledge of him. Acquaint thyself, get to know him, and be at peace. And when there is turbulence in our heart, you see, we might be like the disciples. We might be rowing our little dinghy or in our little boat trying to do what Jesus has told us to do, go to the other side, and all of a sudden a storm comes up. And we're rowing for all we're worth because we got to get to the other side. Jesus said so. How many of you see that's flesh? We're doing all we can, but we aren't going anywhere.
Amen.
But here's the question. When the storm arose, there was more storm in them than was storm that was out. Now listen to me. When you face a trial, this tells how much quotient there is, how much knowledge of God there is in you. Amen? You see, the Bible says that if you faint in the time of adversity, then your strength is small. But is the storm in you? Is there a storm outside of you? I can withstand any storm without me if the power of God's within me. You see, there is an internal pressure. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the transcendent power of God might be of God, not of us. And what he was saying, though I'm not down, I'm not defeated. Struck down, not forsaken. Yes, I've been perplexed sometimes beyond my wits and sometimes even despairing of life. But God. And what Paul was saying, I have an internal pressure that will withstand every external pressure in my life. So we want to make sure, though the storm might be raging round about, no storm center in here.
Amen.
Hello?
Amen.
You see, the eagle has the ability in the midst of the storm. He doesn't do like the other birds. He doesn't head for a cliff. He doesn't head for a tree. He doesn't holler for mama. He just lifts his wings, flies into the storm, and goes along for the ride.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Have you discovered that your attitude determines your altitude in God?
Amen.
See, Paul was one of those eagle saints, and when he said, though it has already been told me of the spirit that bonds and afflictions awake me, none of these things move me. You know why? Because he had the peace of God, because he knew him. And he learned not to move around his circumstances, but how to move through them. And God's looking for people who will know that, but you're going to have to know him. So knowing God, first of all, is the secret of our peace. To know him is to have peace. Secondly, the secret, the knowledge of God, is the secret of our power. The knowledge of God is the secret of our power. Daniel 11:32, what does it say? Daniel said, when there was world stress conditions coming upon the church, and it seemed like many were being defeated. But Daniel said right in the midst of that, but a people who do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Three key words in that one verse is so powerful if we can understand them. Know, be, and do. Those who do know their God shall be strong. That's relationship. And do exploits. And so the knowledge of God brings us not only to His peace, but it brings us into His power. And I want you to know, beloved, in the midst of world stress conditions, in the midst of bad report, in the midst of rumors of wars and kingdoms falling, nations rising and others crumbling, of people who do know their God. Yeah. They're going to be strong. And one translation said they're going to take action. Yeah. You see, that's why God wants you to know Him, because He wants to empower you that you might take action in the wicked day. Yeah. That you might take action in the evil day. Don't be like an ostrich and put your head in the sand. Amen. Hallelujah. But recognize, I say again, you're an eagle. Look up to the skies. Your redemption draws nigh. Yeah. And get into that realm. Have you ever read in the book of Revelation? He says, woe to those who dwell in the earth. But rejoice, you who dwell in the heavens. Where are you dwelling this morning? Amen. Is your condition in the earth? Are you always looking down like the biddy, pecking around, looking for some existence? Or do you realize that your life is hid with Christ in God? Yeah. And you're dwelling in that particular realm. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And the devil doesn't know where that's at. Praise the Lord. Now, all knowledge comes by relationship. And I want you to go with me, please, to Matthew 11. I don't presume to speak long this morning, but I really felt that the Lord spoke something to my heart. And I want us to see this. Matthew 11. And I hope to turn up some familiar passages for you this morning. Matthew, please, the chapter 11. All knowledge comes from relationship. Matthew 11, 27. Let's get verse 25, too, because I love this verse in its context. Matthew 11, 25. Are you there? At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. If you're going to come into revelation knowledge and the knowledge of Him, you're going to have a childlike attitude. He doesn't reveal them to the wise. He doesn't reveal them to the mighty. He doesn't reveal them to those with a string of degrees behind their name. Come on now. He reveals those to those who are babes, who have the ability to know who their Father is. That's what Jesus was referring to. I thank thee, O Father, because thou hast not revealed them to the mighty or to the wise. For the Bible says those who were the wise and the intelligent and the philosophers of the day, because they did not know Him, they crucified the Lord of glory. And I want you to know, more often than not, the Lord Jesus Christ is crucified in the house of His friends. Again and again. There's nothing more crueler than a religious spirit. Listen to me. God doesn't want your religion. He wants a relationship with you. He's looking for people who are crying out like Paul, oh, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. Did you notice, too, by the way, how Paul intended to come to that knowledge? He says, first of all, I count it the loss of all things. And, beloved, until you're willing to count the loss, you see, the way of the kingdom really is upside down to the world, isn't it? It seems like we have to give it away if we want to keep it. Ever notice that? If you want to live, you've got to take your cross. A.W. Tozer said whenever a man is bearing a cross, he might as well kiss mama and the kids. He's not coming back. There's only one reason to bear a cross, and that's to get up on it and die. Hello, somebody. Now, there's no more victorious life than to know the crucified life. To be crucified with Him is to enter into that, as my wife even sang so beautifully, is to enter into the power of God. Behind the cross, and I remind you, He only hung there 4 or 6 hours. Hello, somebody. Some of us don't want to get on a cross. You know, there's not just room on the cross. I mean, at the foot of the cross, there's room on the cross. There's more room on the cross than at the foot of the cross, isn't it? But behind that cross, and this was Paul's message, not just that I preach Christ, but I preach Him crucified. Because Christ crucified the power of God, the wisdom of God. And it'll be your wisdom, it'll be your power too. Amen. Oh, we hate a cross, you see, because then it automatically presumes death with me, life with Him. And we don't like that. We shun the cross. We avoid them. And even if we say we're bearing our cross, it's generally the one we pick up and not the one He gives us. Right. We determine what size of the cross and what kind of cross we want. We do all kind of things. And that, by the way, is simply called legalism. Yeah. That's simply called the law. And God had already intended, even before as I'm going to allude to here in a minute. Even before the law came into action, when God said unto Moses in Exodus 25, let them build me a sanctuary that I might dwell among them. That was the heart of God. He always wanted to fellowship with his people. He always wanted to be in the midst of his people. Even what Adam failed in. You see, Adam had that most loveliest, beautiful opportunity anybody will ever get. Perfect. There he is in the garden. Everything God declared that he created and made was good. God even made the garden and put the man in the garden he made. Can't get any better than that. But in that particular time, the man decided he wanted to be independent of God. And taking upon himself, which was really the problem. You see, until that time, all Adam knew was in the cool of the day he was going to meet with God. And he heard, watch this, the voice of the Lord walking in the cool of the day. Oh, you didn't hear his footsteps. That wasn't what he... Adam was listening for his voice.
Hallelujah.
And God says throughout the Old Testament, oh, if my people only heard my voice. I want face-to-face relationship. I want him to be acquainted with my voice. If you will hear my word, harden not your heart. We heard about that last night. It's so important, beloved, that we don't harden our heart in this hour. And we can harden our heart by presuming we know better than God. And when Adam presumed that he knew better than God, being incited by the serpent, the tree was there to test him, but the serpent came in to tempt him. How do I know whether I'm being tested or tempted? A test will always take you on to victory. But a temptation will solicit you to defeat. A test will say, let's go through. A temptation will say, let's go around it. Hello, somebody. And you've got to determine whether you're being tempted or you're being tested. Some of our temptations really were tests. And if we passed those tests, God would say, now, come on, I want you to walk on. I've got some other parts of the garden I want to show you too, Adam. This is just the beginning. Because I've created you and I've ordained you. I made you in my image that we might have fellowship, that you might share in my mind, in my heart, and in this vast arrangement that I have here for you. So I want you to be fruitful, to multiply, replenish the earth. As you are in my image, I want you to reproduce that image in the earth. Hello, somebody. And when the man fell, God didn't say plan B. I mean, gee, I don't know. This was the first model. I'm not sure. God didn't say plan B. God just had a plan. And he's been working out that plan without one. You know why? Because there was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Your sins have never troubled God. They might be troubling you, but they don't trouble God. He knows what to do with it. He says, I've already made provision. There is a redemptive process that I've already included in the code. But you know what happens often? We get redemptive conscious, and we stop there. But you know what happens often? We get redemptive conscious, and we stop there. See, God's plan was not merely redemption. That was just a safety net. God had ordained, even in look at Ephesians, that from the foundation of the world, he'd ordained that we should be holy and live in his sight and love. That we should share in that vast arrangement. And therefore, he predestined us unto the divine privileges of his dear Son.
Yes.
Are you there?
Amen.
But sometimes we go like this, whoop, redemption conscious, and we stop. But God said unto the ages, now unto him be glory in the church. Unto the ages.
Yes.
Are you there?
Amen.
I'm talking about coming, a passion for God. And when we come into that passion for God, what Adam lost, God said, I'm still going to have a people. I still have a man in the earth. He's a many-membered man. But they're going to have a passion for me. They're going to desire to fellowship with me. I'm going to share my heart. I'm going to reveal my secrets. And they're going to enter into my purpose. Hallelujah.
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 Glory to God.
Glory to God.
Amen.
Where was I? Oh, Matthew 11. Please. Matthew 11, 25. Jesus said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto thee. Even so, Father, so it seemed good in thy sight. Boy, I'll tell you what. If we could come to that kind of attitude, no matter where we are at, no matter what the circumstance we might be in, if we could lift up our heart and thank the Lord that he knows what he's doing.
Yes.
My ways are not your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts beyond your thoughts.
Amen.
Hello?
Amen.
How we can say, Lord, I delight to do thy will. What is thy pleasure in this matter? Now, that's going to be a key for some of you looking for guidance. Amen? Coming into that. All right, here's what we want to see now. All things, say all things,
all things
are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Watch this. Neither knoweth any man the Father, saveth the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Yes. But I want to emphasize the word again is no. No man knows the Son but the Father. No man knows the Father but the Son. It is the knowledge of God that Jesus wants us to see. How am I going to get that knowledge? Well, first, by faith. Verse 28. Come unto me. Let's say that together. Come unto me. But there's only those that will come to him. Who are they? Those who labor heavy laden. See, the self-sufficient man will never come to God. That's why he'll never come into the knowledge of God.
Right.
The self-righteous man will never come into the knowledge of God. It's only those who realize in themselves they're weak and nothing and helpless without him who come to him like paupers, blessed are the poor in spirit. I need everything God has.
Yeah.
They're not going to come into that knowledge. And sometimes, beloved, in our haste to know about him, we miss the secret. It's our weakness. Hebrews 11:36 is one of the most powerful verses you will ever understand, at least in this expression. It talks just earlier in Hebrews 11. We know that's the hall of faith. It won't always make us famous, will it? Huh? How many know the hall of faith won't always make us famous? No, it's a hall of faith. And there's no amen to it. You can put your name there. But there in the midst of those verses, he talks about those who overthrew kingdoms and quenched the violence of fire. Women received their dead back to life, and some routed foreign armies. How did they do it? In weakness, they were made strong.
Yeah.
Let me say that again. In weakness, they were made strong. There's the secret of the power. That's how they unleashed the mighty power of God. They recognized in themselves they're weak and helpless and nothing, but God must be everything and all in all. And their only confession could be, now unto him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power at work in us. And so, come unto me. That's the secret. Faith is required. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy, labor and are heavy laden, and I'm going to give you rest. And we come back to that. Not only do we get to know him by faith, but there's something else, and we generally bypass this one. Verse 29. Come on. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Please notice in verse 28, he says, I will give you rest. Verse 29, there's something you've got to find. There's a little effort on your part. He's not just a rewarder of them that seek him, he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. All knowledge comes out of seeking God. A passion for God. Amen. God has no favorites. Amen. And yet he does. He plays no favorites. Every one of us, the ground is level at the cross. Amen.
Amen.
We all come through that one door. But he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him.
Amen.
And we often put the emphasis on seek, and I'd like to put the emphasis on diligently seek. Huh?
Amen.
So he says, all who are heavy laden, take my yoke upon you. Now, I want to talk to you just for a moment about that yoke. Three things I want us to see about this yoke. If you're going to know him, you're going to yoke up with him.
Yes.
The only way you're going to get to know God is not only coming to him, but yoking up with him. I know a lot of people, and you know scores of people, who've come to him but don't know him. Who've come to him but haven't yoked up with him. If you're going to know him, you're going to have to do more than come to him. You're going to have to decide, I will get under the yoke of the Lord. Or maybe I shouldn't say under it, but maybe I should get in it. Huh? Hello, somebody.
Amen.
Three aspects of this yoke I want us to understand if we're going to come to know him. First of all, it will be a yoke of discipline. A yoke of discipline. What will he discipline in us? Learning to follow his lead.
Yes.
That will be the first thing that you will discover, that yoke. When you yoke up with Jesus Christ, it will be a yoke of discipline. He will begin to train you as a discipline, a disciple. And you will first of all learn that I'm not smart enough to go my own way. All we like sheep have gone our own way.
Amen.
If I'm going to really come into a knowledge of God, I am going to have to yoke myself to a yoke of discipline and learn to follow his lead.
Amen.
I love what Paul said to the Ephesians believers in Ephesians 4. He said, learning what the will of the Lord is. That's room for every one of us, isn't it? If you cease to learn, you cease to grow. If you know it all, then God bless you. But if you really want to come into knowledge of Him, you're going to have to yoke up. It's going to be a yoke of discipline. And He by discipline, beloved, we don't like that word. That's an ugly word. That's an ugly 20th century word, isn't it? Discipline. But that's what Jesus invites us to be His disciple. A yoke of discipline, learning to follow His lead. And if you don't learn to follow His lead in the yoke, you discover quickly you'll get a stiff neck, a sore neck. See, part of being yoked up, well, you know this is a cultural term, they would put a younger ox with a stronger, more experienced ox. And the younger ox would learn how to be yoked up with the larger ox. And wherever the older ox, wherever he fed, the younger ox had to learn to feed there. Wherever he led, the younger ox had to be led there. Amen? And you and I must learn that where he leads, he feeds. Where he guides, he provides. But if you keep pulling against and resisting that yoke, you're going to get a stiff neck, a sore neck. God even called Israel, although God's problem wasn't the enemy. God knew what he could do with the enemy. God's problem was Israel. God's problem was his own people. Don't worry about the Girgashites, the Herbicites, the all of those termites. You know? They weren't God's problem. God's problem, he said, my people are a stiff-necked people. And if I could just get them to follow my lead, I could feed and provide, and we'd really mop up on the enemy. And still today, beloved, it's the same thing. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. You see, you have to humble yourself to be put in a yoke, don't you? You see, you're being implied that you really don't know everything. There's some things you need to know. There's some things you can learn from the more experienced one. Amen? Hallelujah. Not only is it a yoke of discipline, but it's a yoke of fellowship. Hallelujah. I love that. It's not just a yoke of discipline and all, but just learning how to follow his lead. It's also a yoke of fellowship. Because when Jesus allows us the privilege of being yoked up with him, there's going to be sweet fellowship. There's nowhere he is going to lead where I will not, if I'm following him. Come on. There's nowhere he is where I won't be. Amen. Lord, I'm with you always. And he wants to get to know us by fellowshipping with us. Amen. Oh, not as our brother said, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. How did you put that, Brother Jack? Where do you go? Praise the Lord. Motion sickness. I like that. It's not motion sickness. Amen. But the fellowship of the Lord is so that he can reveal his heart to us. Hear me. That he can reveal his heart to us. And when you get to know him, you want to know him all the more. We talked about that all this morning, didn't we, in our song. Loving him, and then loving him, wanting to know him, and love him all the more. You see? And that's how it works. When he shares his heart, we want to come into a greater intimacy and a relationship. And like the Shunammite, you know, there in Song of Solomon, at the beginning, you know, she said, my beloved is mine. He's for me. But boy, once she began to get to know him, she said, not only is my beloved mine, but I'm his. Because he began to reveal his heart. He began to take her to some places she'd never been, to show her some sights she'd never been, take her to some heights she'd never seen. And oh, she wanted to know him all the more. And the only way she could do that is finally determine, it's just not all for me, but I'm his. I see his heart. I see what he's after. I want him. Amen? All right, then thirdly, it's a yoke of service. A yoke of service. Learning how to co-labor with him. That's what the yoke implies. A co-laboring. Not only the sense of discipline, not only the sense of fellowship, but a co-laboring with him. Paul said that we are co-laborers together with him. Amen? And beloved, until you know how to co-labor with him, you're not going to do anything for him. You really aren't. Amen? Unless you say, God, without you I am nothing and can do nothing. Unless you can say like Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ. But without him, folks, I'm just nothing, you know. I really can't. And God's looking for people who are saying, Lord, I want to learn what it is to cooperate with you. You see, Jesus said, hey, I don't do anything on my own. It's not my initiative. I don't speak on my initiative. It's what I hear the Father saying and what I see the Father doing. The works that I do, they are the works of the Father. And God's looking for people who can so tap in to his yoke. And so you'll link up with him, that they'll recognize that the work they're doing, it's going to bear fruit, but it's going to be fruit that remains. Huh? You see, there are some things that bear fruit, but they're here today and gone tomorrow. One of the reasons that we're right now, we're all crying out for more of God, is because we have seen that fruit that was here today. It was big, it was impressive, but it wasn't very lasting. And God's going to do a work in this hour, I believe, beloved, where he's going to do a quick work and cut it short in righteousness. And so we're going to have to learn how to be in union with him, because he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. You can't have unity in the Spirit unless you know a union in the Spirit. If there's no union in the Spirit and fellowship with God, there'll be no union on this level either. Amen? Our brother so beautifully talked about the love of God. Faith works by love. Amen? It's the love of God that releases the graces and the gifts that are needed to build up the body, to make the body, to strengthen the body, where every joint supply. It's the love of God. Amen? But we have to learn to cooperate with him. And until we learn to cooperate with him, we won't learn to cooperate with one another. Come on now. I have what you need. I hope you understand I have what you need. We need one another if we're going to come to that. But this is what we're going to come to, the knowledge of God together. Growing up into him, the body growing up into him in all things. Jesus said, learn of me. I keep emphasizing this. Let me just quote Ephesians 4:20. Paul said, you did not learn Christ this way. He didn't say you did not learn about him. He said, you did not learn Christ. Listen, when God takes you and I under his arm, under his wing, he puts us in the school of the Spirit. And the school of the Spirit will always reveal more of Christ, not more about Christ, you see. Oh, yes, we might have our theology right. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the atoning death of Jesus. I believe that he's the very Son of God. I believe he died for me on the cross. We can have all our ducks in one basket and still not know him. The Holy Spirit does not want to just reveal more about Christ. Christ is the lesson, because in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him dwells all the treasures of the knowledge of the wisdom of God. It's in him. And if you're going to get to know him, you're going to have to get into that treasure chest and say, Lord, I'm satisfied with a dissatisfied satisfaction. Now, is this practical, beloved? Because, beloved, you didn't come here just to learn about deliverance. You wanted to be delivered so you can lay a hold of more of God.
Amen.
We all need that.
Amen.
What are we going to learn? What are we going to learn when we learn of him? We're going to learn his character. Learn of me, for I am. Here's his declaration. This is what he says about himself. I am meek and lowly. Please make a note of this. Meekness is God's strength. Meekness is God's strength. Meekness is the character of God. See, when we think about meekness, we think about weakness. But meekness is not weakness. Moses, the Bible says, was the meekest man on the earth. But boy, I'll tell you, he could sure get some gold down some people, couldn't he? He ground that calf up, man, he made him drink that thing, you know? I mean, Moses was not a weak man, though he was a meek man. Meekness, in the one sense of the term, when you take a horse that's a wild horse and you break that horse to make it meek, has that horse lost any of its power?
No.
What's happened? You brought that power under control. You brought that power into a channel, if you please. It's been harnessed that it might accomplish something. Jesus in his meekness, I mean, why didn't he come as a conquering, I mean, the Jews looked for him as a conquering general. They looked for him to come. They had so over-magnified the scriptures that they only saw him coming on a horse. And yet he comes in his meekness on a donkey, riding on a beast. I mean, when God wants to do something tremendous, he didn't send Jesus into the world like some of the Greek mythological gods, you know, who were half human, half God, you know, superhuman beings like Superman or some of these characters. But God, when God wanted to get the most tremendous thing done, did you know what he did? He pressed himself into the womb of a virgin. And then he waited. Meekness. The Bible says of the Lord Jesus, when he came, he will not lift his voice and cry in the street to draw attention to himself. But a bruised reed he'll not extinguish. A smoldering flax he'll not extinguish. And I could just see the Lord Jesus in some of our lives, because some of you feel like bruised reed. Some of you feel like you're just smoldering. There's no flame there. What does the Lord do? Well, he doesn't say, you miserable, and kick us out the door. You know what he does? He said, a broken reed. And he lifts it up. and he begins to bandage it up. And he begins to bind it up. Because you see, God can use broken things, beloved. He uses broken things. A broken and a contrite heart he will not despise. And he takes even a broken bone is stronger after it's mended than even before it was broken. And some of you are looking back to your past and looking at all the brokenness. But God said, I've come in my meekness and in my mercy. And I've taken you up. And I've come to bandage you. And not just heal you, but I want to make you whole. And then some of you said, oh, I had a flame, but boy, it's about to go out. You know what he does? He just bends over that and just goes until that flame begins to come up once again. Amen. He's a God of meekness. And he doesn't come to you in all of his strength. You couldn't handle it. But he comes in his meekness and said, you're mine. And he lifts us up once again. Hallelujah. Moses, the Bible describes, and I want to use him as an example. Well, go with me to Isaiah 57:15. Are you still there?
Amen.
Isaiah 57:15. Here's the meekness of the Lord in one verse. Isaiah 57:15. Isaiah 57:15. When you're there, say amen.
Amen.
For thus says the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Why? To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. How many of you feel like you need a little reviving? Now listen to what God says. Yes, I am the high and lofty one of Israel. When Isaiah got that revelation, he never ceased to call him the Holy One of Israel. And God gives us his revelation, yes, of all of his majesty and all of his splendor and all of his power and all of his glory. I dwell in a high and a holy place. Yet I also dwell somewhere else. I also dwell with those who are humble of heart, lowly of heart. Why? That I might revive the spirit of the humble. That I might revive the heart of the contrite one. You see, because the only way that we can experience that grace and the meekness of God coming into us is to know what it is to humble ourselves.
Yes.
He giveth more grace to the humble.
Yes.
Hallelujah. And the humble, he exalts. Moses, the Bible says, was the meekest man in the earth. I want you to go with me to Exodus 33. I'll wrap it up in these passages. Exodus 33. Are you still with me?
Amen.
Talking about a passion for the knowledge of God. Now, you remember in Exodus 32, God had actually gotten put out with Israel. Actually put out with him. And he had gotten so put out with him, he said, I'm putting them out. He says, Moses, come on, I'm going to make you a great nation. Moses said, peradventure God might change his mind. I will go back on the mountain. He'd just come back from the mountain. He'd been there 40 days. Probably one of the most extraordinary men we know of is Moses. He fasted for 40 days without water, without food. God sustained him. He comes down. By the time he gets back down the mountain, the people had sinned. He had gone up the mountain for the law. He'd come down and broke the law before he ever gave it to them, because they had broken the law before they ever got it. And so God says, I'm through with this bunch. I'm going to wipe them out. Moses said, peradventure, I can go and make atonement for you. So he goes back up on the mountain, and God says, Moses, in verse chapter 33, and the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt. I want you to see how God is saying this unto Moses too. He's no longer saying my people. You see, there's something that's changed, but Moses has interceded for him, and God, he spares some of them, even though a plague broke out among many of them. And the Lord says, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swore, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, so forth. And I'm going to send an angel before you. I'm not going with you. That's what God said. I'm not going to go with you. I'm going to send an angel of the Lord with you and to go before you. And I'm going to bring you into this land because I've made a covenant with your forefathers. That's why I'm going to do it. And then it says, verse 3, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man put on his ornaments. Now, verse 7 is what I want to get to. And Moses took the tabernacle, and he pitched it, where? Without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out into the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. Do you see something here? God wants our fellowship. He still wanted their fellowship. And even though he said, Moses, I'm not going up with you, but I'm going to send an angel for you. Here's the heart of God still. He said that, and it seems like a contradiction. I'm not going to be among you, and yet he still remained there in his mercy among them. But this time, I'm not just going to come in terms of this magnanimousness. I'm just going to be among them. I want to see those who want me. He brought them out because he wanted them, but now he's saying, I'm looking for people who want me. He takes this tent and he pitches it without the camp because now he's going to take a little effort on their part. And everyone whose heart was to seek the Lord went out to the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshiped, every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaks unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Now, what do we have here? Well, I said seeking God requires an effort on our part. Yes. Amen? God looks for those. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they are going to be satisfied. They're the only one going to be satisfied. Amen? You see, when you cease to hunger and you cease to thirst for God, you cease to grow and your fellowship suddenly gets cut off. There's no neutrality in God. There's no such thing as neutrality. As a matter of fact, Peter said, if you're not going forward, you're going backwards. And so there has to be, God, continue to keep a hunger and a thirst within me. And one of the things that we need to cry out when we lose that hunger and thirst, we lose that passion, is God, give me an appetite for thee once again. Yes. Don't take your Holy Spirit like David away from me. Cast me not out of thy presence. As a matter of fact, David got a little carried away. He didn't just say, oh boy, I'm looking forward to the time when we can go up to God. He said, not only who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, but who shall abide in his holy place. I want God, and I want to dwell where God is. I want to learn what it is not just to ascend into his presence. We've learned the whole theology of how to ascend. It's wonderful. We need that. But the goal of ascending is abiding. God's looking for a people who abide. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And then I can say unto the Lord, thou art my refuge, my fortress, my stronghold. Hallelujah. No 10,000 fall at my right hand. Hallelujah. It's not going to touch me. Hallelujah. For I'm dwelling in the secret place with God. We notice when Moses pitches the tent, Moses is having face-to-face communion with God because Moses went in. Say in.
Amen.
He didn't stand without. The people saw the cloud of glory descend, but Moses went in. Now I'll tell you the difference. Many people are going to see the glory, but they don't seek the glory. They saw the glory, but they didn't seek the glory. Christ in us is the hope of glory, but you in Christ is the glory.
That's right.
Moses went in. They were without. They saw it, but they didn't enter it. Are you there?
Amen.
Some of us have seen it. We've seen it in times past. We've seen it in various ways. We've seen something of the glory of God. But are you going to stand afar off and just see it?
No.
Or do you realize the veil has been rent?
Yes.
The curtain has been rent, never to be sewn up again. God said, y'all come. Amen. Therefore, having boldness to enter in by the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Now, Moses, he's enjoying the glory, but I also see God's future leader was enjoying the glory too.
Yeah.
Some of you aren't there yet. But you know there's a call of God on your life. You know that God has called you to do exploits. You know God has called you perhaps to proclaim the word or to be a giant killer, whatever it is. And you're in preparation, but I want to tell you, you'll never come to your inheritance, you'll never come into your ministry, you'll never come into your place of leadership unless you know what Joshua understood. Wherever Moses is where I'm going to be, because that's where the action is and that's where the glory is.
Amen.
Even when Moses turned to go back to the people, Joshua, not me, I'm going to stay right here and learn to abide in his presence. There came a day when Moses was dead. God said unto Joshua, Moses, my servant is dead. Now, therefore, arise and take these people into the land.
Yes.
And the fundamental principle is this. Moses dead? Yes. But the God of Moses very much alive. Hello?
Amen.
Moses dead? Yes, but the God of Moses very much alive. When a man or woman of God dies, nothing of God dies with them. God doesn't have, I say, plan A. He just has a plan.
Amen.
And you and I have been privileged in this hour. I loved looking back at the days of old, the glory days, and the days of what God used to do. But my beloved, I don't live in those days. I've got to take a hold of the thing now as it is. These have borne the heat of the day, yes, but I've entered into their labors. And at best, in God's mercy, I am standing on the shoulders of somebody that's gone on before me. And they stood on the shoulders of somebody that went on before them. And they stood on the shoulders of somebody that went on before them. Because God says, though these people don't want it, there's coming a day, and I swear it, God says, that the glory of the Lord is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. Now in verse 12 and 19, I want us to see something. Moses said unto the Lord, "See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know." This is Moses speaking to the Lord. "See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me." Now the Lord had. The Lord said, "I'm going to send an angel with you." But Moses isn't satisfied with that. Listen, you got to come to a point where you're not satisfied sometimes with the answers God gives you. Because sometimes he challenges your heart. Just like he said to Philip, "Where are we going to get an loaf of bread?" He knew what he was going to do. He wanted to know what was in Philip's heart. And sometimes he asks us a question to search us out. And we think that's the end of it. But Moses wasn't put off because God said, "I'm going to send my angel." Moses said, "Now you haven't told me who you're going to send with us. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I might know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." And he said, "My presence shall go with thee." That's what God wanted. "And I will give thee rest." And he said unto him, "If thy presence go not with me, carry me not up hence." Oh, I love that. Oh, I'll tell you what. There's nothing like knowing the presence of God and nothing like knowing when he ain't there. Hello, somebody. Brother Jack, you ever had a time to stand up and you say, "Where's God?" But Moses said, "I'm not going up if you don't go up. Where is your presence? That's what I want." And then he says here in verse 19, "For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people from upon the face of the earth because of the presence." Don't miss that. "And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." And then verse 18, he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy to whom I show mercy." Now, what do we have here? Four key words I want you to get, if you're taking notes, to developing a relationship with God. Four key words that come out of this passage that are key to developing a relationship with God. The first word is grace. It's mentioned seven times here in these verses. Grace. Secondly, no. Thirdly, rest. Fourth, glory. Grace, no, rest, glory. These are keys to developing a relationship with God. Here, even under the old covenant, God doesn't know anything about law. I mean, in the sense of relationship, he knows about grace, though. I'm going to show you something in a minute. It's very, very powerful. But Moses said, "If I found grace, I want to know you." God says, "I know you, and you have found grace." But Moses says here, and look at verse 13, it's really almost a cycle of seeking God and God seeking out him. "If I found grace in thy sight, show me thy way, that I might know thee, that I might find grace." I mean, you see how this thing works. The more you seek God, the more grace is given. The more grace is given, the more you seek God. The more you get to know him. But sometimes in God giving us grace, we come to a point where we know him, we don't seek him anymore. But Moses had the key. "Show me your grace that I might know thee, that I might seek thee all the more to know thee." Oh, now this is so important, beloved. I don't want you to miss this. But grace is given so that knowledge that I might know thee. Isn't that what Paul cried out? That I might know thee. Well, how am I going to get to know him? I'm going to have to know him by his grace. You are not going to get to know him by attending 20 hours of ministry. You are not going to get to know him by shutting yourself up. And I don't care if you read the Bible through in this sense. Your performance will never bring you into knowledge of God. It might bring you into knowledge about him, and we need to study the book. But Jesus said, you search the scriptures, and in them you think you have life, but these there are that speak of me. And you won't come to me that you might have life. So his grace is given that I might know him. And in knowing him, I enter into, what did Jesus promise in Matthew 11? Rest. What did God say I'm going to bring into Moses? Rest. What is rest? How do I know when I've entered into rest? Well, the opposite of rest is distress. The opposite of ease is disease. I know when I enter into his rest because there comes an ease of relationship. I know him. And not only that, Hebrews 4:10, I believe it is, says, we have entered into his rest. He that has entered into his rest, are you ready? Has ceased from his own works. When you cease from your own works and you say, Lord, I'm trusting you to do the work in me, then I've entered into his rest. I'm not going to trust the mind, though it's a good servant, it's a very poor master. I'm not going to trust my own heart because it's deceitful and desperately wicked. I'm going to come into a relationship where I say, Christ, you have done it 2,000 years ago. You'll do it perfectly in me now. And I'm going to trust your grace to bring me into that knowledge, to bring me into that rest. Amen. And I'm going to cease from my own striving and know that he's God. And then fourthly, the purpose of God bringing us into rest is to reveal his glory. It's kind of hard to see the glory when you're running, when you're fretting, when you're fighting. Amen. But when you enter into that rest, you're also going to find the glory of God shows up very quickly. Very quickly. And so Moses said, I want to know you. God said, you will. Moses said, show me your glory. God said, I'll do that. But I'll only show you the hinder part. So what did he do? He put him in the cleft of a rock. How many of that rock was Christ? And God said, I'm going to take my hand away because you can't handle it if I show you everything. And besides that, if I show you everything, I wouldn't be God. So I'll just show you the hinder part of my glory. And that'll suffice. And so we read in Exodus 34. Very interesting. I don't want you to miss this. Moses goes back up to God. Now, God said, Moses, when you come up, bring two tablets of stone that you've cut out. I cut out the first one and I wrote on the first one, but you're going to have to cut out the next one. You broke the one I cut out. Amen. So you take up these tablets up here. And here's the thing I want you to see. When Moses gets up there, now God says, I'm going to give you the commandments. But when Moses gets up there in verse 5, the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And what did he proclaim? The Lord passed before him proclaiming the Lord merciful, the Lord God merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity upon fathers and children and so forth. And Moses made haste, verse 8, and he bowed his head toward the earth and he worshipped. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, Lord, I pray thee, go among us. For even though it's a stiff-necked people, pardon our iniquity and our sin and take us for thy inheritance. Wonderful. What did Moses do? Well, he got a revelation of God, at least of God's glory as much as he could handle. But what was the revelation? Have you ever really stopped to think about it? Because once Moses gets this revelation of God, now he'd been trying to convince God to come back among them. But once he got this revelation of who God was, Moses begins to rehearse in the ears of God that very revelation. He begins to remind God of what God had revealed. In essence, the revelation that Moses got. Are you ready for this? As Moses is going up with the law, wants to get the law. He doesn't get a revelation first of the law. He gets a revelation of grace. He doesn't get a revelation of the old covenant. He gets a revelation of the new covenant. Yeah. And on the basis of that revelation, Moses prays. Would you like to see it in the New Testament? What was it that Moses got a revelation of? Pardon our iniquity and sin and take us as thine inheritance. Go with me to Hebrews, please. This last verse I'll turn up. Hebrews chapter 8. How many of you see something here? Oh, this is exciting. Hebrews 8, verse 7, and we'll wrap it up with this. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with it? No, with them. There wasn't anything wrong with the law. The law was holy. It was the standard of God. The problem was they couldn't keep that standard in themselves. And so it says, finding fault with them. God said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws, where? Into their minds. And write them, where? Into their hearts. Not on a table of stone. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every brother, saying, what's the issue? Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. And here's the revelation Moses got. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Oh, hallelujah. And their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. The Lord God, merciful, gracious, and mighty, forgiving to 1,000 generations. I did a little calculating. If 1,000 generations, sometimes implied in the Bible, is 40 years, then how many 1,000, just 1,000 generations would be 40,000 folks? This is the revelation that Moses got. As Moses said, I want to know you, God says, my grace is available, you shall know me. But Moses said, I want to know you all the more. Show me your glory. Here's my glory. I'm going to bring a people into relationship, not on the basis of their performance, but on the basis of my mercy and grace accorded to them. There was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. I'm not just going to cover their sin. I'm going to remove their sins from them.
Hallelujah.
And they're going to come to know me with heart and mind and soul and strength and all that's within them. Because the law hangs on all of this.
Yes.
To know him with a full passion and a full heart. And to love my neighbor as myself.
Yes.
Amen. Let's stand in the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. Some of you are here this morning. Listen to me. And a spirit of condemnation has been upon you. A spirit of guilt has been upon you. Not because you haven't repented. Not because you haven't said, God, I need you. But you haven't realized the covenant says, I will remove your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. And some of you are trying to remember what God said, I have forgotten. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Listen, as our brother said last night, repentance opens the door for deliverance, but deliverance brings us into forgiveness.
Yes.
And when you know the love of God and know the forgiveness of God, you have every right to walk up, uprightly, boldly, and to know him and cry out for his grace. Amen. Not for your performance, but for his grace, to know him all the more. Amen. See, sometimes we dress the old covenant up under the guise of the new, and we say these are the rules. But God said, what rules? I fulfilled them in Jesus. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. And the one that perfectly satisfied the Father then is the one that's perfectly satisfied when the perfect one is in us. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, I'll tell you, this is liberating.
Yes.
Draw on his grace, and you'll come into more of his knowledge.
Yes.
Grow in his grace, and you'll also grow in his knowledge.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
Heavenly Father, we ask in the name of Jesus this morning, Father, you who have begun a good work in us, Lord God, we'll ask that you'll complete it now, Father God. Lord, I bind the spirit of truth around the hearts of your people. Lord, we bind the spirit of the thief from them, Lord God. Lord, off of their minds, off of their hearts, Father God, that you'll hide the seed of this word, Lord God, in their hearts. That, Father God, that we might go up and grow up in you, Lord God, and that we might come to a greater knowledge. And if Moses, who was under the law, we realize that grace and truth came through Jesus Christ.
Yes,
how much more, Lord God, should we enter, Lord, into that joyous relationship and the freedom knowing that there is now no condemnation yes. to those who are in Christ Jesus, yes. who walk not after the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Thank you that the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and the law of death, yes. that we might walk, Lord, in your righteousness. And I bless you, Lord, for your people, yes. and we bless them now. We give you thanks, Lord God, for the food and that which is about to be partaken of. And, Lord, we ask that you'll nourish us by it in Christ Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.